we just bring him up here on the platform. It'll be like fireside chat with Steve. And we thought this was a good idea in-house. I was talking about it with some of my pastor friends. And they're like, oh, yeah, I know Steve. I've gone to Steve and gotten counseling from Steve. So Steve, pastors go get counseling. And he's like a local legend. I've discovered this. And so then when my friends were talking to me about this, they're like, so this is like your way of getting free counseling with Steve, but like just in front of everybody. And I'm like, I hadn't thought about that. You know, one of the things we want to tell you is that after the service, Steve has volunteered to kind of hang around up here and do a little bit of Q&A if you have questions about what we're talking about. I'll remind you, though, this is not his counseling office, so you probably don't want to divulge all of your personal stuff here, you know, where other people are standing behind you listening. But if you have a question, Steve will answer it after the service. If you are new or a regular here, we want to encourage you to check in on Facebook. Let other people know that you're here and that this is a part of your day. So, Steve, we're talking about some really practical stuff today and in the weeks to come. And, in fact, as I've thought about this, and you and I have discovered just practicing for today, we could have done a series on any number one of these, right?
Right. Yeah.
Today we're doing communication, and next week we're talking about boundaries, and we decided to add a fourth week to the series just about conflict resolution. So if you're interested in that, you have to stick around or at least come back for the fourth week. So we're talking about communication, and I think probably the thing we ought to talk about to begin with is, what do we mean when we talk about communication, and why is that so important?
Okay. I did come up with a working definition for effective communication, and it's basically a connection between people that allow for the exchange of thoughts, ideas, feelings, and experiences that leads to mutual understanding. And then, why is communication so important? The first thing that I was thinking about that, it goes back to Scripture, where God created us to be in community and need other people. And if you think about it, even God did that for himself. It's called the Trinity. It's not just God. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what I call the original small group.
Yeah, right, there's there. Community there.
There is community there. So.
That's our PSA today for get in a home group.
Yes. So, and also in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, it explains in great detail, Paul does actually, when he's describing how spiritual giftedness works in the body of Christ. It's all about the body of Christ, the community of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us our giftedness, and our giftedness is not for ourselves. Our giftedness is for the community, for the body. Our gifts aren't for ourselves. So, and also, we need people who know us and love us and come around us and help us navigate our blind spots. Again, God created us with blind spots, so we need people. And one time I remember this pastor in a sermon, obviously I've remembered it ever since, it's been many years ago, he kind of said it this way. He said, like, this is me right here in my hand. And he says, and guess what? I can't quite see me, and I need you to tell me about me. And that is so true, that we all have blind spots, and we need the people who love us and around us to help us see ourselves.
So what I heard you talking about there is that there is a connection between community and communication.
Yes.
Those two things are connected, even in the English language. We want to have a focal scripture point, a passage for each of these messages. And a lot of what you were just saying feeds into the reading we want to do today from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, verse 25, and then pick up again with verse 29. So listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then, Steve, he goes on to talk about how we maintain and build up that union and community. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I hear the Apostle Paul saying a lot of the same things that you were talking about there, talking about this need for communion, connection with God, with other people, and that the natural way I think we're hardwired to get at that connection, that communion, is by communicating. We want to express ourselves, those thoughts, words, and feelings. But I think also, as Paul was alluding to there, the words that we use are very powerful. They can be used to build up. They can also be used to tear down. Interesting week to be thinking about that here in the United States. Reported that a certain high-ranking public official had some words that maybe were not constructive and were tearing down. But also here in the nation, we're thinking about the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., who used words to motivate, encourage, and inspire people, really to build people up. So we want to think about today, how do we use words to communicate well, to communicate our thoughts and feelings well, and to bless other people, to build them up. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So let's talk about some of the myths or bad ideas that we have about communication. And each week we're going to kind of do this, set up the topic, talk about some false ideas, but then some practical things. So what are some false ideas that maybe some of us are carrying around and that you've seen in your practice?
And before I go there, I want to do one little caveat from the first part here. Why? I was reading an article this week, and so I'm going to go from God's word now to the scientific world. And this was a doctor talking in this article of what makes a good life. And it was Dr. Wallinger, and he's the director of adult development at Harvard, and he's tracked people for 80 years in a major study to find out what makes people healthy and happy. And of course, the people, and so here's his major finding. First of all, he says the quality of your relationships at age 50, and so he's saying the quality of your relationships. Well, the quality of your relationships is dependent on good communication. So you're not going to have good quality relationships if you don't have good communication. But anyway, he says, the quality of your relationships at age 50 is a better predictor of your future health than your cholesterol levels. And while alcoholism and smoking are two health threats, loneliness ranks just as high. And quality in your relationships will not happen without good communication, with loneliness being the result. So now to why are some myths or false ideas we have about communication. The first one I think that we think that we have a huge mistake is that we take the communication process for granted, figuring that communication between two or more people is easy. Like, Casey, I'm talking to you. You heard what I said. We're good to go. You listen to me. It's no big deal. But actually, good communication is harder than rocket science, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Communication is impressively complex. George Bernard Shaw, the recipient of the Nobel Prize for Literature, he said it this way: the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place.
So I've said something and just assumed that you not only got the message, but you got the right message.
Not always the case.
I'm sure nobody here has ever experienced that. Never.
No. Okay, another myth is that more communication is better. I mean, it sounds good. You know, we're not communicating. We need to communicate better or more often. But that phrase sounds good, but more of a bad thing is never good. It only amplifies the problem. Like, if you're in debt and you're spending more money, that is not a good thing. You know, so if you're way overweight and you're eating lots of more food and junk food, that's not a good thing. As is, if you're a poor communicator and you're talking louder and longer, does not lead to effective communication. You're probably causing the other person anyway at that point to close off and shut down, especially in heated discussions.
That reminded me when you were talking about more is better, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Yeah, there's a time to talk and a time to shut up.
Yeah, exactly. another myth is that communicating a hidden problem worsens the problem. This is the defeated, or it's a dreaded fear, actually, of talking about a tough issue to avoid the uncomfortable. Fear's purpose is usually to protect us from danger, but it too often stops us from intimacy and happiness. We waste time, energy, money, and emotion in delaying a difficult conversation. We are often not willing to risk being known, seen, and changed in a positive light because the fear is telling us that we could be rejected or abandoned if people really knew what we've done or how bad we are.
So what I'm hearing you say there, Steve, is that you see people, they know that there's this difficult thing that probably needs to be talked about, but they won't talk about it because they might reject me. So I'm thinking about, how's the other person going to respond? I'll be embarrassed. What if they say this? What if they do that? I'm curious. I just thought of this right now. How many percentage ballpark of folks that come in could probably have avoided even coming in to meet with you if they have just figured out a way to talk about that thing?
I won't do any business then. No, that's exactly true. And it leads to many divorces, too. It's the things that we fear the most we're not talking about, and the other person needs to hear us talk about. And along that line, too, I know a lot of us guys, we've been raised in this culture, and we're supposed to be macho and strong, and we don't want to bother our wives or children or anybody else with our fears, our doubts, or that we don't have it all under control. And when I talk to the women in the audience, they usually are in the counseling room. They wish their husbands would share their fears and their doubts and all of that, because you're more real that way, and it's more they're more vulnerable. It's more intimacy, and I always like to say intimacy means into me you see. That's another way of thinking how important intimacy is.
And one more myth or false idea we carry around about communication.
Yeah, and one other one I have is intellectual intelligence equates to good communication. We're all brainwashed from first grade on about the importance and status of high grades, which usually equates to how smart are you? Do you have a high IQ? What is your IQ? As if that is the definition of a perfect human specimen. And really, a person with a high IQ does not automatically get high emotional intelligence and good communication skills. See, there's IQ and there's EQ, and EQ is the emotional quotient. Here's an interesting fact, too, that by the time you're 16, your IQ is fully developed. It's not getting any better.
But it's supposed to be good news today, Steve.
Yeah, but the good news is that your EQ can improve any stage of life you're in, and your EQ is where you have more empathy, you care more, you're better in relationships, and that can grow at any time, and that's what's important in communication. Not that you can't have a high IQ and a high EQ, but it's not just all about IQ.
I would have assumed before you unpack that myth, you know, we live in this academic community with this wonderful university, lots of PhDs, I mean, that must mean good communicators, right? But you're saying no. No, not necessarily anyway.
In fact, often I tell people when they come in, don't feel bad, because how many courses, and you may have three PhDs, but how many courses have you had in marriage, in relationships? And so far, there aren't a whole lot of hands being raised. So we need some skill training, and that's what I offer often in counseling, is let's talk about what that would look like to be a better communicator.
Yeah. All right, so we do want to do good news, and we want to spend more of our time on that. So let's talk about some of the practical things that we can do to actually improve communication. And you and I have been talking about these, so I'm going to share each of these. We've got five of them, and then Steve is going to unpack them for us. So the very first thing that we can do practically to improve communication is know why you want to communicate.
Yeah.
It seems kind of obvious, but...
but yeah, it is. And I'm going to use speaker-listener all day today. So the speaker knows why they want to communicate to the other person, but here's the issue. They often don't give the context and the details behind what they want to say. I run into that all the time in the counseling office too. People come in and they just start blurting out, da-da-da-da-da, here's what's, but they don't, then I have to back them up, so let's back up the train, how did you come up with that? Why is that going on? What happened? I mean, and that's what you have to do when you're just talking to somebody else. And you need to tell them, I was thinking about this, and then that led to that, and then I thought about you, and then, yeah, we need to talk, and they need that whole litany context of what, why you're even talking to them, and then that helps them understand better. So.
It sounds like, Steve, when we're talking about knowing why you want to communicate, that part of what maybe needs to happen there is we need to figure out what kind of relationship that we are interacting in, because obviously here we have a variety of relationships in the room, but each of us individually inhabit different kinds of relationships. So if we just take me, for example, I am married, I have kids, I have coworkers, I have colleagues, and I have friends, and those are all different interactions. It would be kind of weird for me to interact and communicate with Jeremiah the same way I interact with my spouse.
I probably shouldn't. and by the way, that often gets people in trouble in the office, in business, when suddenly a male and a female start communicating like a husband and wife, telling each other too many things. So, we do have to have a certain level of intelligence on what to say in proper situations, because it is different.
All right, so know why you want to communicate. The second thing that we have said that you can do to improve communication is to practice assertiveness and active listening. Unpack that for us.
So we need to be better listeners. Listening to understand rather than to judge or fix. And again, us guys are terrible at that sometimes. When our wife or somebody else is talking, suddenly we think it's to fix. And so we kind of disassociate for a minute and we're thinking about how to fix the problem. And often that isn't the issue at all. Maybe somebody just wants to vent or just tell you about their day, and you don't have to fix anything. So.
A bit of personal sharing on this. I can remember years ago, I look out and I see my wife sitting right there. So this puts us all in a good light, dear. I hope. I remember one day she had come home and had just, it was one of those days that we all have at work. You know, somebody's been difficult, and she's sharing about this. And I know that my default is what you just described. I want to race ahead and think, let's fix this and move on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. And it was like a light bulb suddenly went off in my head. And I remember saying, what do you need from me right now? Do you need from me to help you figure this out and fix it? Or do you need me just to listen while you vent? She's like, I think I just want to vent right now. And I was like, I just won the marriage Super Bowl today. Like, I figured it out, right? Now, I would love to tell you I've been consistent about that ever since then. But I think it has helped me in other settings as well, because I have found myself increasingly more likely in various settings just to say, so let me make sure that I heard you right. And that's a big bonus for me. I felt stupid, really, the first many times I would say that to people. So let me make sure I heard this. But it's so helpful, I've discovered over that.
Yeah, and often I'll ask the speaker can say to the listener, again, it's like, what did you just hear me say? And so that catches it right then of then when the person hopefully parrots back what they just heard them say, and then they can correct it if they heard it wrongly. So that's why the speaker-listener technique works so well, and it sounds rather sophomoric and rather crude, but it really stops a lot of conflict later.
And so what you're saying is we also have permission to ask for that clarification.
Yes.
You know, saying something like, did that make sense? What did you hear me say?
Yes.
And that kind of leads into the other half of that, which is assertiveness. What is assertiveness in communication?
Yeah, and assertiveness is asking for what you need or want. It's not aggressiveness. Aggressiveness is way over here. We don't need that. But in fact, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I really hope that both couples are assertive, because then they can just ask for what they need straight. One isn't rather quiet, and the other's really loud. I mean, we need both to be assertive, because again, you're explaining what you need and how you feel, and the other person can't really help you until you do the intimacy thing.
Yeah, and I know you and I have both done those exercises with folks, particularly when they're preparing for marriage, about kind of practicing saying, I want fill in the blank because I feel or I would feel. I want you to follow through on chores we agree on because I feel frustrated when you don't.
Yeah.
And I can't argue with you that you don't feel that way. Right. Oh no, Steve, you don't really feel frustrated by what I do. That's how you feel.
Right.
If feelings I want to see how you your feelings, I have to do different behavior.
Feelings are feelings. So you can't tell somebody how they feel or shouldn't feel or have to feel. And we need to learn how to validate feelings. You can even disagree with somebody and validate their feelings. Hmm.
So practice. We need to practice how we speak well, and then also practice the active listen. The third thing you shared about improvement communication is build empathy for others.
Yeah.
How do we do that?
Yeah. It's caring about the other person is essential. It's a huge remedy. And I heard it put this way once. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'll say that again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And also then that would involve then you investing time, love, patience, and attention into that person first. So then you get the right to talk to them. And even truth is not a virtue without compassion. It's a wrong thought that you think I can just flood the other person with enough truth and they will come around and see how right I am.
That doesn't work.
Doesn't work so well. We need to start caring about people's emotions beneath the content of the conversation. In fact, I often tell people to look for the emotional nugget below what is being said. I know now we're starting to get into conflict resolution, and that's a few Sundays away. But in the midst of a conflict, often we get so into the content, like who's right, who's wrong, and if I prove that I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to love me more. Well, that usually doesn't work so well. How's that working for you?
None of us here, I'm sure, Steve, have ever made that mistake.
Okay. but if you could look for the emotional nugget, if all of a sudden I notice Casey in our conversation is getting frustrated, if I just stopped and said, I care how you feel, and I see that you're feeling very frustrated, can you tell me more about that right now, what you're feeling? Oh, my gosh, that just melts the argument down. It almost goes away. If somebody actually cares how the other one is feeling in the midst of the conversation. So.
And again, there's varying levels of going into that, but that sounds like that will work not just in marriage relationship, but a parent-child.
Oh, yes.
If you're an adult and have a grown child, or if you're just talking to a close friend, we can do that.
Yep.
Build empathy for others. Number four, eliminate interference. What is that all about?
The message sent is not necessarily the message received because it must pass through this filtering system of thoughts, perceptions, feelings, experiences, and life hurts for both the speaker and the listener. So rocket science based on logic and scientific principles is simple compared to that grid of non-logic in a person's filtering system.
So many of us hardwired with some filters built in, right?
Yeah.
And so those are going to come out of our family of origin, the family we grew up in, whether it's with a single parent, both parents, grandma and grandpa, that kind of programs some of those filters. Our culture.
Yes.
I know that we have folks in our congregation that have, they've come from a different culture that was native to them, and I'm sure that was probably one of the more difficult things to navigate, even if they'd had to learn English, but just having to learn some of the more non-linguistic filters that are there.
Another thing I was thinking of too, just a quick example, personal example, of how my son one time had this perception of me, and I just want to give this real quickly. Yes, when I was in high school, I went drinking one time, and it didn't turn out so well.
just the one time.
So I never wanted my son to ever know about that, ever. Well, my father-in-law, Pops, told my son about this when he was in high school. And then my son came to me and said, Dad, because at this point I'm in seminary, and I'm holy, and I'm this perfect guy, and that's all he's ever known about me. So my son comes to me and says, Dad, Pops told me that you were a senior in high school and you drove the car in the ditch, right? And you were been drinking and I said, yes, it's true, and you shouldn't do it, but I did do it. But here's my point, is that sometimes with parent-child relationships, that was the beginning of my son and I's best communication ever.
he had me on such a high platform that thinking I was perfect, he was just not talking to me much. From then on, we've had great conversation. When he found out I wasn't perfect, so as adults, sometimes it's okay to let your children know you're not perfect, and maybe you'll have better conversation with them.
Last thing on interference, Steve. I can remember watching reruns of things like Leave It to Beaver, and of course the caricature was Dad's at the table doing this, right? While somebody says, yes, dear, uh-huh. And I don't know. I mean, I don't have a newspaper like that I'm reading all the time, but I find for us it's more like this. Uh-huh. Yeah. So I'm guessing that your advice would be put down the phone.
Yeah.
You know, to have good communication,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. And really, it's impossible not to communicate. All actions, both intentional and unintentional, communicate certain messages. Like if Casey was mad at me and I walked in the room, and as I walked in the room, he didn't say a word. He just would turn away from me or walk out the room. There's communication going on there. It's not always about words that are communicating. So.
Well, that's a good pivot then to your last tip for improving communication. Match verbal and nonverbal communication.
Yeah.
Say a little more about that.
Yeah. And because verbal communication is only part of the bigger communication process. There's nonverbal cues like silent treatment, body language, facial expressions, tone of voice, voice volume, rolling of the eyes. See, every message has both content and feeling. Content is what the message is about based on the words used, and the feeling connected to the content is expressed through the nonverbal cues that I just talked about, body language, facial expressions. So whenever there's a discrepancy between a message's content and feeling, or words and nonverbal cues, confusion is created for the listener, especially if the content and the feeling seem to contradict each other. Like, I'm not mad at you. Okay, what were the words? I'm not mad at you. But what were my body, my tone? Yeah, there's a discrepancy going on there.
And when you and I were talking about this, one of the things you said to me was, nonverbals are more believable than words.
Yes.
So I'm going to believe the tone and the posture more than the, I'm not angry.
And that's why I have a huge warning today in the electronic age. That's why emails, texts, instant messaging can be easily misinterpreted because the words are isolated from the nonverbal cues. And the nonverbal cues are the ones that provide the essential information and clarification in the communication process. That's why they're all good for setting up appointments and schedules and times and meeting dates, texts and all of that, but not for deep emotional connection in as far as really communicating.
I can remember at another church I served we were coaching some of the folks in the band, the worship team, and some of the vocalists specifically, and we were talking about how your body, your nonverbals can communicate even when you're up there singing, and we were saying, you know, so if you're up there talking about freedom in Jesus, and you're up there kind of like this, and I'm free in Jesus, I mean, you're not really convincing, you're not selling it very well, you don't look free in Jesus, you're like, I'm kind of cautious maybe about this, but we just need to pay more attention to this. And I think one of the underlying themes I've heard in this conversation today is the importance of time in enhancing better communication. I mean, if I'm going to build empathy for other people, that takes time.
Yeah.
I may have to play lots of rounds of Candyland with my child in order to invest time in them so I can speak into their life. I may have to spend lots of time with a good friend just listening to them in order for them to then reciprocate that for me.
Yes, and with children, I always thought rules without relationships lead to rebellion. So it really is important to spend fun time with your kids too, not just be the policeman all the time.
Yeah. I think the bottom line, Steve, from what we've been talking about today is that communication is, as you said, complex.
Yeah.
And good communication takes practice. And that's the good news, that we can practice and improve this. And in fact, the challenge that I would give to all of us today is we've listed those five things. Pick one of those five things this week. to work on and practice one of those things. Maybe you'd say, I just need to get better at active listening, repeating back to people, so because I'm always running ahead, and people say, no, that's not what I meant, or maybe what I need to do is just take time to build empathy for others. So pick one of those this week in order to practice better communication in your own life. And you know, the great thing about all of this, Steve, is that whether you're a Christian or not, a lot of these things are going to enhance your communication, and we know that God wants us to have that. We were, again, hardwired to express ourselves, to build that communication and communion with God and other people. But I know you and I both know from our own experience that it is ultimately that connection, that communion with Jesus Christ that enhances our ability to be good communicators, in part because Jesus models this for us. He models the ability to really hone in on people and lovingly listen. He models the ability to speak a truth, sometimes a difficult truth, lovingly, offers grace. But also empowers us out of that relationship to be a better human being and a better communicator. And that's our hope and desire for everybody, is that they have that connection. You're going to be available after the service for a few questions and answers, and we will walk away knowing everything we ever wanted to know about communication, I'm sure.
Not quite.
All right. Well, let's wrap up this time together with prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have made us for communion, and you have given us this impulse to communicate, to share our thoughts and feelings with other people. But of course, we've learned it's not always easy, and there are things that sabotage it, but there are also things that we can do to show wisdom and enhance our communication. So we pray for each person hearing this today, that you would help them, God, to be blessed by tapping into some of these natural rhythms of life and communication that you've designed so that they can better express themselves and also help other people to better express themselves. Help people to be better spouses, better friends, better parents, better children, better coworkers. And God, we pray that as we give our attention to being better speakers and listeners, that other people see the care that we've invested in that and ultimately see your word to us, Jesus Christ, shining through our words and our actions. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's thank Steve again. This was awesome. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one song to close us out this morning. As usual, the altar is open if you want to come forward and pray. Let's take this this song as a humble, with humble hearts, just saying, Lord, we need you. Let's sing this together.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh God, how I need you.
Let's sing that first verse again. Lord, I come.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Your sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need. Sing it out, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. One more time, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Let's pray. That we pray that as we leave here this morning, we leave hearts that are humble and knowing that we need you every hour, every minute. We need you in our relationships. Let them be extensions of our relationship with you. Amen. You can have a seat in just a minute.
Just one quick announcement. If you are newer with us or have never had the chance to join us for our welcome lunches, you need to sign up for this one coming up. We've got one on January 28th, right after this service, so start time about 11:45. Lunch, Pastor Casey, some familiar faces with Quest. Just a great way to get to know us better, maybe answer some questions you have about us or our church, and a way that we can get to know you better in the process. So because it is a lunch, if you could RSVP, that would be wonderful and helpful for us. The information is there in your bulletin. So we hope to see you at that Connect lunch on the 28th.
Well, thank you for indulging us as we've tried something a little different this week. We're going to be trying it for the next few weeks. Next week, we're talking about boundaries. I recently was reading through the book by that name, and I thought, this is so good. In fact, when I've talked to other pastor friends, they've said that book on boundaries and just talking about that topic is probably the book I recommend most to people. But you'll hear our spin on that next week, so I hope you'll be back and maybe invite a friend. I want to use one of the verses that we read from today from Ephesians 4 from a different English translation as your charge for the day. Don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for building up the community so that it benefits those who hear what you say. Let that be your charge, your commission this week, and do it with the blessing and power of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Steve will be up here to answer questions after the service.